Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be here this morning to worship you collectively as your family, as your congregation, as the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the privilege. We know that there's nothing about us that deserves this. There's nothing about this that we could look at and think that it's so awesome and so great that we deserve it. But as we look deeper and harder and more focused at your Son, we are in awe of how awesome you are. Father, our prayer is that you will make something beautiful out of us, and that's our desire, to make Christ out of us, Lord. That's our great desire more than anything else. Is, Father, we're grateful for the worship that we could offer you this morning already. These songs of praise and love help bring our hearts to the point where we can hear your message. And that's our prayer, God, is that we will hear your message. It is a privilege to have your word. Make us disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ, in this one area. To know your word intellectually, emotionally, psychologically, relationally, socially, in every aspect of our human being and our human existence, that your word, the word of your Son is your word, would saturate all of our souls. Father, we ask you all this and pray that the scriptures we look at this morning, that the message that remains will be your message. And again, thank you for your grace and mercy. As we continue to worship you, praise you in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God's Family Part 2. Might have thought I forgot right there, but I ran out of time the last time. There's my device. I'll try not to this morning. Man, it's been a great month so far, huh? A lot of great things happening. Great parties, great family building things. I always love spending time with the family, no matter what it is, whether it's just having a great banquet, a great time together, great family times, eating together, fellowshipping together, absolutely worshiping together. That goes without saying. That's incredible. It was great to be out yesterday serving the Lord in our communities, delivering food and helping those who actually need a lot of help. It's always a blessing to do that all the time, but especially during the holiday times. Yeah. You don't realize when someone says, you know, wow, they need that food more than I do. Well, I really am hungry. I haven't eaten anything this morning, and it's already 10:30 or 11. Like, oh, I don't even think about that. Yet our Heavenly Father does. So it's great to be able to get out amongst, you know, the community as families and be able to do that. And I pray that's part of your ministry as well, in terms of being part of the family of God, God's family. Jesus is our older brother. You know, last week we talked about, in fact, you could turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. That's where our text, again, we're going to jump in the middle of verses 4 through 12. We talked about Peter, and especially Peter, since he wrote this about 3 decades after Jesus first met him and introduced him to God's family. And we went back and studied the relational journey that Peter had with Jesus for those 3 years. And I hope that when you do that, when you hear something like that, it doesn't just become history to you, but you actually put yourself in Peter's place, or you put yourself in your own place with the Lord in your journey. You may have been following the Lord for the last 20 years and not 3 years, and still are not where Peter's at in terms of really believing how awesome Jesus really was and what it meant for to be in the presence of God as a human being. And yet that's exactly what Peter shared in both of his epistles. And it transformed his life. It changed his life like nothing else. But it wasn't until, again, when Jesus resurrected and he called him to love like he had never loved before. Peter, do you truly love me? Do you agape me? And of course, Peter said, you know all things, Lord. I'm not going to bite on that one anymore. I don't love you more than the other guys. I love you like me. You know, I'm going to stop comparing myself. And then he kind of had that little lapse, you know, relapse into human blame-shifting addiction, you know. And what about him, Lord? What about John? And the Lord got him again. And that's what we see. We see 30 years later, him talking about the church, writing to five different provinces in 1 Peter chapter 1. All of chapter 1 is about faith in Jesus Christ, believing him, trusting him, living for him, saying it's worth greater than fine gold, much fine gold, our faith. It gets refined with tribulations and trials. He says prophets and even angels long to look into what you have as a believer in Jesus Christ. Later on, he says, and you've never seen him. Many of you people that he was writing to right there 3 decades later, you didn't see him, but inside your heart, you love him, right? With an inexpressible joy. That can only come from God. And you think about your own life. I think, yeah, I do feel that way about Jesus. I wish I felt that way about Jesus all the time. An inexpressible joy, especially the times when Satan comes knocking in a subtle way. And you realize how much God really does love us. You look back in terms of family, in terms of God, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being our parents, our mother and father, basically. That's what God is to us. And Jeremiah says, even though you guys have sinned like no one's business, you've gone off the charts in sin, he said, I will search for you. I will seek you. I will seek you out. I'm saying, what is it about us, God, that you like us? Just drop us. Just dump us. We're the bad girlfriend, you know, or the bad boyfriend. We're the worthless one, you know, right? And even at our best, you're sinful. Even when you're trying hard, you're doing it, you're going, man, how did that happen? How did that thought? How did this? What? Well, you know how. There's another part of us that lives in there. And that's why it's so vitally important for us to hear Peter's message in 1 Peter chapter 2 and recognize the privilege it is to be a member in God's family. As I said, God's family, part 2. He went on down and he said, after that, you have an inexpressible joy in chapter 1. He says, be holy in all that you do. Prepare your mind for action and be holy as the Lord is holy, like Deuteronomy calls the people of God to be. He says, you know, let the word of God dwell in you richly, he says later on. He says, it was planted in you. Don't hate each other. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he says this. He says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Kind of think that those three verses should probably be part of chapter 1. In the originals, there were no chapters. It was just one continual letter. There was no punctuation and stuff like that. That's just how the Greeks and the ancients talked. But you notice how he ends with the word of God and just how precious, how imperishable it is, a seed planted within us, expecting germination, expecting it to flower and to grow. He says, in order to do that, you got to put aside all this malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, basically the sin nature. We know that even though inside of us that inexpressible joy and love that we have for Jesus Christ, even though that exists in there, we know that evil part of us, that side of us that's full of malice and envy and deceit, hypocrisy, slander, the bad things, the dark sides. And God loves us in spite of that too. And that's why he says in verse 4, and therefore I'm coming to him as to a living stone, or as you come to him, as to a living stone which has been rejected by people, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone, a stumbling, and a rock of offense. Verses 4 through 8. As we come to Jesus in the first part of this segment right here in verse 4, as you're coming to Jesus, so therefore, God gives us this language in a way to say, as you're coming. In other words, Jesus expects us to be coming back over and over and over again. It just doesn't happen because we attend services or we have quiet times or we pray every now and then or we sing. It's a constant relational pursuing of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Basically, growing in a deeper intimacy with Christ. I like that story of Luke chapter 6 right there, and I won't go too far into it, but where the woman who was renowned for sinfulness in her community came to Jesus in the middle of a Pharisee's feast that he thrown for Jesus. And she came and she cleaned his feet, she washed his feet with her tears and dried, and Jesus said, "Simon, let me ask you a story. There was a person who owed $1, and there was a person who owed $1 million. And the person who the money was owed to, he forgave them both. Which one will love him more?" "Well, the one that had more forgiven." And he said, "Look at this woman. You didn't even wash my feet or shake my hand when I came into your home. Yet this woman has not stopped washing my feet with her tears and drying with her hair." You see, the one who's forgiven much is it loves much. And as we're coming to Jesus Christ, loving him is something that we intentionally commit ourselves to and engage in. We call it spiritual formation. And we're not engaged in it beyond a legalistic quiet time, then we'll never get it. Because he does love us incredibly. I know. And I'm not looking at you, I'm looking at me. I know. I don't get it. If I were him, I wouldn't love me all that. Well, sometimes I'd love me. I'm pretty good. Sometimes I say, you're loving me pretty, you know, right? God's different like that. So I'm loving you right now. Lord, I'm a mess. Now I really love you because you're saying, have mercy on me, the sinner. But I don't love you any more than I did when you were doing all these great exploits and running the spiritual touchdowns for me, you know? And I think if we can get to the point of just starting to scratch the surface, then as we come to Jesus as living stones, we'll realize he is building his church. He told Peter, he said, "I will build my church," Peter, in Matthew chapter 16. "I will do it through my Holy Spirit, through my word, inside your heart and all the other believers' hearts. I will do it." But you, as you come as living stones right here, you got to understand the privilege of being part of my family. And now it makes sense that God's purpose is to conform us to the likeness of Christ so that he will be the firstborn, the big brother among all brothers and sisters. So when we come to Jesus, we come to church, we got to realize we are church. You know, the second one, verses 5-6 right here, is that he is the capstone. As living stones, he says, you're coming to him as spiritual household. Jesus is the he is the star. He is the hero. And it's based solely, as we're coming as a family, as a household of God, it's based solely on Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. The person of Jesus Christ and his importance. The hero, the one and only Son of God. That's what that word, as Peter uses it a couple of times here, precious. A precious cornerstone. He uses it twice, precious value. Because as that cornerstone, as we come to him and he is the star of our life, then we're going to offer spiritual sacrifices, as he says right here. As holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices. We talked about Romans 12, 1-2, as we offer our very bodies as living sacrifices by not conforming to the world, but being transformed. That's what God does, by the renewing of our mind to accept his will, his perfect will in our lives. The praise of lips, where it's actually when we're praising God with lips, singing psalms or songs or spiritual hymns to God, saying, "I love you, you love me, I get it, I'm starting to get it, I feel it, I'm starting to feel it," whatever it is. In other words, he says the praise of lips is what we offer as sacrifices. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Good works in Hebrews 13, verse 16. A holy priesthood, a spiritual priesthood. That's what we are as living stones. Hebrews 13, verse 16. Material things, monetary things, offerings. Philippians 4, 10-20. We did look at that. And then Romans chapter 15, verse 16. People who are one to Christ. That's what we offer. And as we look at these kinds of things as the family of God, we realize that's really What should I offer God? Well, I should offer him my body, my human being, existence, my praise of lips, good works, offerings, tithes and offerings, materials, things, those are offered to God. But especially this one, people won to Christ, Paul says. He said, this is what Paul told the Romans. He says, I want to be able to get with you guys because I want to offer the salvation and the converts of Gentiles, the Gentile converts to God as a sacrifice and as an offering. These are the spiritual sacrifices. The next segment, the third segment right here, I didn't really spend a lot of time on this one, but I believe this is important, verses 7 and 8. This precious value then is for you who believe. That's us, right? But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For those that believe him, obey him. You know, some of these scriptures that are used in caps, if you have a translation that does that, are coming from Psalm 118, verse 22, and Isaiah 28, verse 16. Talking to the Israelites about a time when they stumbled over God. They stumbled over God's prophecies, predictions. They killed his prophets. It was not a good time for the Israelite nation. And he said, the same thing is going to play out all the way to my son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the fulfillment of all these passages. And it's going to play out till the end of time until Jesus comes back. That's just the way it is. And that's where we looked at, even though we don't know him, we've not seen him, you love him. Though you don't see him now, because we don't, right? I don't. I'd like to. I'd like to see him. But that's my human aspect. You believe in him, and you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's really what worship is all about. Feeling it, in spite of how bad you are or how good you are. Sometimes even goodness can be a stumbling block, right? Now, here's the warning, though, because he is the standard. There's no question about that. He is the living stone. All of us are other little stones, right? That's how they did architecture back in the days in building. When they did a foundation, they had a perfect stone. They said, this stone is hewed out to be the perfect stone. We're going to set it down, and then all the other stones that we hew out of the marble are going to be just like this one. But this is the perfect one. Christ is the perfect stone, and that's what he's talking about. Now he starts building walls. All of us are stones, and he's building and putting us in this spiritual temple, this spiritual family. But he is the standard. It's amazing when I look at the Gospels, how many times people actually argued with Jesus Christ. And those are my good times, right? Those are the times I'm running spiritual touchdowns for the Lord. Can't believe it. These guys are just idiots. That's what's wrong with them. But then when you find yourself in a dark time, in a bad time, in a time of sadness or depression or sinfulness, whatever it is, you're like, I think I'm stumbling over something Jesus is saying over here. In fact, I'm stumbling so badly, I'm ignoring what he says here. In Matthew chapter 11, in verse 6, after John the Baptist was put in prison, he was in there for a while. Jesus didn't go rescue him, didn't do a little rescue mission there. He just left him in there. That was what was supposed to happen. That's how the sinful world operates. He sent some of his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah? Or should we look for someone else? Man, I'm one of your all-stars right here. I can't really get out there and do any baptizing or preaching and preparing the way anymore. And Jesus says, go back and tell John the Baptist, my cousin, the greatest prophet who ever lived, go back and tell him what you see. I take care of the weak and the outcast and the poor in society, and I preach the gospel to them. And he said, blessed is the one who doesn't stumble over me. And think of it, is there anything in your life, in the Sermon on the Mount, that you stumble over? God loves you in spite of that. I mean, that does not matter. God's constant. He understands. But he also understands when we're stubborn, when we're rebellious and we mask it with weakness. I'm weak. No, okay, I'm not God. But there are things in there where he says, you got to love your enemies. It don't make sense to me, Lord. I don't accept that. I'm stumbling. And he said, that's the problem for the unbelievers, those who don't believe. The stone the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, he talked about the fact that the Jews stumbled over the cross of Christ, the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. And the non-Jews, the Romans, the Gentiles, the intellectuals, they called it foolishness. That Jesus' teachings just do not work in our modern times. They just do not work in our modern society. Foolish, antiquated, bigoted. Now, I'm not saying Christians can't be like that, right? Many times we misrepresent Jesus Christ. Anybody in here ever misrepresent Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. The Holy Spirit's going to call you on it. I'm looking at another passage. You're going to feel bad when I read the next scripture right here. All of us have. All of us have. I know it. I have. I look back on my life and I say, thank you, Jesus. Why do you have me on your team anyway? Let me go back over this. You know, I read this story. An author, Rubel Shalley, I always like to read his little sayings here. But this is one that caught my attention this past week. He says, maybe you've heard the story of a good citizen who is being tailgated by a stressed out woman on a very busy street one day. Suddenly the light at the intersection just in front of them, it turned yellow. And the good citizen decided, I'm not going to jet it. I'm just going to stop, take my time, stop it at the crossing right there, at the crosswalk. Even though, if he would have gunned it, he probably would have made it technically without getting a ticket or hitting the red light. Now, the woman behind him who was tailgating him, she hit the roof when he did that. Because she figured that if he jets it through, I could jet right on him and we'll both make it through. But instead, she screeched her brakes. And she was screaming in frustration because she missed her chance to get through that intersection. As she was still in mid-rant, alternately pounding the steering wheel, making an ugly hand gesture to the fellow in front of her. And she wasn't telling him he's number one. She heard a tap on the window. She looked up in the face of a very serious police officer. The officer ordered her to exit the car immediately. With her hands up where he could see them. He put handcuffs on her, took her to the police station, where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, placed in a holding cell, and did a computer search. After a couple of hours, the police captain approached the cell and approached and opened the door. The woman was escorted back to the booking desk where the arresting officer was waiting with her personal effects. He said, ma'am, I am so sorry for my mistake. This is what happened. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, flipping off the guy in front of you, and cursing up a blue streak. Then I noticed a Choose Life license plate holder and a What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker, the Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker right next to that one, and the chrome-plated Christian emblem on the trunk. Naturally, I assumed you'd stolen the car. He says, ouch, somewhere through the centuries, an idea has gained currency that says we can be Christians in the same way most people are Democrats and Republicans, Rotarians and Lions Club members. We show up for meetings, pay our dues, and wear the insignia. For the most part, however, it's acceptable to be just like everybody else. We're devout Christians on Sunday, but we curse or cheat or tell racist jokes the other 6.5 days of the week. We have so institutionalized the Christian faith that church membership has come to count for conversion. It isn't just Vito Corleone, Godfather fame, who could have lived as a criminal so long as he attended Mass and gave gifts to his church. If one's faith is anything more than self-delusion, it must inform her life or his life and all the routine and ordinary events of life, even at traffic lights. Now, prayerfully, nobody's been, but if you have, God loves you too. But I can honestly say, all of us fit in that category one way or the other. We got to realize Jesus is our standard. And that's why you see things like 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Hold your finger there. But 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning verse 5, after Paul's letters to all the Corinthians, you know, the bad the challenging letter of chapter 1 and then chapter 2. I believe that somewhere in these two epistles is another epistle embedded in there, or maybe the theory that it's missing is missing. But chapter 2, 2 Corinthians is a letter of encouragement saying, you guys turned it around. You're doing wow. You're doing incredible. And it would make sense that even though they're growing, they're on the uphill slide, they've repented of sin. As a family of God, they had so many family problems as a congregation. In verse 5, as he closes out 2 Corinthians, he says this, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? That Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. But I trust you will realize, Paul said, that we ourselves, his apostolic team, do not fail the test. And when you look at that one passage right there to a church, to a family of God, I think that's got to be done individually, but also collectively. And that's why we're going through, in one sense, I think a very loving kind of revival as we're studying through what it means to be a member of Jesus' church. It's to make the commitment to say, Jesus is my blueprint for the church. The New Testament is not the blueprint for how the church should do things. Jesus Christ is the blueprint for every human being who is a member of the body and connected to one another. Therefore, we don't become a bunch of clones, a bunch of robots that just look weird and strange. But we're individuals who have different strengths and abilities and perspectives, and we join together, and as Jesus lives in us, we embed ourselves in his teachings, and his teachings embed themselves in us, and that's the way God forms us to be like Christ, by the renewal of our mind in anything that we're doing. Now, if I stumble, you go back over 1 Peter chapter 2, if now I stumble over Jesus' teachings, and sometimes I've seen even people saying, I don't think we should study the Bible so much. I've heard that. A disciple means a student. Jesus was a teacher, the teacher, the only teacher. And yet Satan can convince us that we don't have to be good Bible students. Or some basic scriptures we can't even recall because we're not memorizing them or meditating on them. That's why we stumble over his teachings, because we just don't get them. Or we might get them in a surface way, but we don't see the depth and the richness and the blessing, a spiritual formation that takes place right there. That's why we've designed, like we've designed in our classes on Wednesdays. There's a quiz, December 2nd, there's a quiz. Chapter 2, and also parts of chapter introduction and chapter 1. There's going to be a little bit there, so don't just forget those, because some of those may show up, so don't get mad when they do. That's just the way I've attended universities and high schools. I don't know about you guys, right? And I learned things. Some things I still remember from 25 years ago in college. I still remember those things. Now, other things I've forgotten because they're worthless. But other things in life, I said, I remember that. Now, the Word of God has benefit for eternal life. Jesus was told in John chapter 6, verse 68 by the Apostle Peter, Lord, where should we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that's what I want. I want to live in eternal life. So I want to encourage you as a small group, as small group ministries, get together and talk about those things, pray about those things, quiz each other, memorize those passages if it's going to help you more. I don't think you have to. I just think you need to pray through them and meditate on them. But hey, memorizing them could be good too. Because we need to examine ourselves and test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Paul wouldn't say that if he didn't mean it. The Holy Spirit wouldn't have let it come out that way if he didn't mean it. Is there a possibility that I could be here preaching at this podium and not be in the faith? That's where I read it. Now, if I read it from this podium, from this pulpit, I think you ought to read it from there too. Because if I'm sitting in there too, this might apply. I might not be in the faith. What faith? This faith. The living stone, the standard, rejected by people because of disobedience and disrespect and irreverence of Israelites and of the Gentile world. And we live in a world right now where God is being so minimized and disrespected. Sometimes I look at it and I go, God, why you love us? You really do love us. Otherwise, we'd be wiped out. The United States of America wouldn't even be. This country's going to go down. It's every empire has its end, and ours does too. Ours is going to have an end too. And I think as we start thinking about placing our minds in heaven, where Jesus is at the right hand of God as our standard, it's going to be better for us. I pray it doesn't. I pray our country doesn't end. I love the United States of America. I do. I'm patriotic. But I'm not dumb. Right now we're in an election period, and there are so many fights taking place. Man, I am not even going to step onto that Facebook platform, man. Some of my old friends, man, they'll kill you. I've seen friends, old friends in high school. You keep talking like that about my candidate, I'm going to kill you. I'm what? Deactivate. I'm not even talking. I'm just, where do you stand, Tim? Are you a Christian? I can't believe it. A Christian would believe. We can't be like that, because Jesus wasn't like that in any way, shape, or form. In verses 9 and 10, as we continue on right here, of chapter 2, because I get it. He is the standard. I am not stumbling over him. I identify where I do stumble over his teachings, but I am committed to him heart and soul. In verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Verses 9 and 10, called by God to be his people, his family. He is the caller. He is the chooser. I didn't choose him. He chose me. I don't know why, but I'm glad he did. And I'm glad I hear that call consistently on a regular basis. But called by God, not to just be a churchgoer, but a church liver. L-I-V-E-R. Not the organ, but the one who lives being a church. Right? That was supposed to be comedy, but okay. And it's only because of mercy. It's only because of mercy. It's not because of anything else. He called me because I've always been this way. Even when I was a little boy, I was special. We like to do that, right? We like to think that somehow he selected me, right? Because that's the way it is. When you're selected to a team or you're selected to an organization, whatever, they select you because of talents or abilities or maybe your ethnicity or something that you bring to the table that just makes you feel good. And they even announce you, want to announce this? keep it down, you know. So it's okay. No, bring it. No, and inside we're saying, bring it, right? But no, keep it down. He says we're called because of mercy. And because of love, because he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. And I think about the Old Testament from Genesis chapter 6, how he loved humankind, but he had to destroy many of the world there in Genesis 6. But he saved Noah and the family because he says, I still love you guys. But love does cut out, you know, the part that just is, it refuses to love me, refuses to believe in me, refuses to follow me. And throughout the story of God with the Israelite people, that's what he did. You see it in Isaiah where he says, I hold out my hands, I search for you, I seek you. These are people who are idolatrous. These are people who are unmerciful. People who really would be, when you read them, be the common day equivalent of a terrorist. People like ISIS. Yet he says, I love you, I search for you, I seek you out. And what did Jesus do as he came to represent his Father? He sought people out, even though they rejected him. Even though they threatened to kill him, even though they talked behind his back. Even his own brothers and his physical family right there didn't believe in him. And yet he loved them. Called by God to be his people only because of his mercy. For one reason, to proclaim his mighty acts in our example and our words. Because if Christ is being formed in me, that example will be there. And the things I say will be the things that were consistent and congruent with Jesus' teachings, starting in that Sermon on the Mount. And I've got to ask myself again, is there anyone, anything that I stumble over when it comes to Jesus Christ? God is patient, but comes a point in time where he says, you got to get this right with the brother or the sister. You got to get it right, whatever it takes. And when both people do that, things are great. Things are glorious by example and by words because of love. The last part, verses 11 and 12 right here, in terms of the family of God, God's family. He says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And see, that's already covered if we're offering to God as spiritual sacrifices because we're a spiritual priesthood, a family of priests and priestesses. If we're offering to God our bodies, our praise of lips, our worship, our singing, our good works, our money, and people wanting to Christ, they're going to see that. That's going to be what's evident in a person's life. But Peter here says, I want to reiterate this. I urge you, I beg you, I plead with you as aliens and strangers. You see, because your citizenship ultimately is in heaven. It's not here. But as you live as citizens here, be the best citizens you can by, first of all, abstaining, resisting the fleshly lusts that every human being goes through. And I'm not just talking about sexual. There's all kinds of fleshly lusts that he's talking about right here, from greed and the sexual aspect. We live in a country where those two things are actually praised, lust and greed. And fame and vanity. You got to have swagger if you want to, right? You hear him. Oh, we got to walk with some swagger. I hope you guys lose next week. There'd be no swagger then, right? See, that's what our culture does. He says these things wage war against our soul, pride. Man. I wish pride just, I hate pride. I especially hate it in my life. I hate it though more in other people's lives, you know. Yep. Right? Yep. It's amazing how easy we could call pride out in someone else. Yep. And compare it to our humility. Yeah. Right? That we're very proud about our humility. I'm very proud about the level of humility I've attained. I want to train this in you, right? See, these are the lusts that he's talking about. He started out by first of all saying, you know, reject these things, put aside all that stuff. And now he says, I beg of you. And he says, keep your excellent behavior among the Gentiles, or your behavior excellent, by being a family of God. God's family of priests and priestesses who offer their bodies, their praise, their good works, or their material wealth, and people won to Christ in that order, as Paul and the Holy Spirit has laid this out. Matthew chapter 5, you know, he talked about the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you for all these things, and he laid out, these are the blessings. Then he said, you are the salt and the light of the world. Live that way. That's what's already been planted inside of you, if Christ is in you. Now, I've shared before about the politics that we go on in this world right now. Just, we can't be like that. It's amazing. It's always, you see it. You know, I watch the news, and I see these politicians, everybody want to be the boss, you know. Now, I'd do it this way, and I would do it that way, and I would do... And it's amazing how we as Americans are sheep. We're going to elect somebody. Yeah. Somebody's going to be elected. And I just, okay, Lord, may your will be done. I don't know if there's any one particular candidate. I don't know. I don't know. I'll pray about it, and all at that day I'll say, I vote for this one, Lord. But when I look at the dangerous world that we live in, you know, the candidate, the person who's president, is not going to make a tremendous amount of difference. Maybe in certain areas it will, So why are Christians arguing about who is going to be the next president? Here's a good rule. Don't complain when we're here to worship God, right? And don't argue about politics. Now I get it. As a young kid, I always heard it. There's two things you don't talk about, religion and politics, because you'll kill each other over those two things. But let's talk about Jesus and how Jesus lives in us. He's the solution. I wish he'd come down. I'd vote for him in a second. But you see, this kingdom, this family that we belong to is not of this world, he said. Let's not be like that world. Let's examine ourselves and test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Let's not be like the woman. Now, I don't think that's a true story, but I think it happens more than not. Let's not be like that either, he says. But instead, let's live the kind of life as family members. I didn't see you guys, the little guys. Okay, I've been waiting for you. Okay, I'll wrap up now. They're here. They're too little. And they're good. They're good students. They're quiet back there, so I didn't. Good job, guys. The day of visitation is the day of judgment, the day that Jesus comes back, the day that we long for, the day that we see him and we feel the inexpressible joy that Paul, Peter talked about right there in chapter 1. He says, and though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When that day comes, he won't judge us. He'll be here to help us realize this. And I read this the last time in part one of this lesson, which I thought was really powerful for me at the time. And we'll close out on this one right here by Dr. Highfield. Greatness can be terrifying. When I think about greatness, I think about God. I think about Jesus. I think about his Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in us, because we are his family. Greatness can be terrifying, and weakness can call forth pity. But greatness alone is not necessarily beautiful, nor is powerlessness alone admirable. But greatness that embraces weakness for the sake of the weak, now that is beautiful. Nothing is more beautiful than love, and no greater love can be conceived than that the infinitely great God pours himself out to the point of embracing shame and death, not simply for the weak, but for the undeserving and the ungrateful. Such love is worth contemplating. It will change us. We love because he first loved us. So as the family of God, as we continue to close out this year, especially this month, this time of year where we should be thankful, let's give thankfulness to God that he brings us in here and he calls us, come to me, keep on coming to me in a deeper intimacy, experience in a deeper intimacy. As you do that, you're going to see that Jesus is really the only star. He's the only hero. He's the only one that's worthy of praise. And you're also going to see he is your standard. He's the living stone, and the Holy Spirit, as you allow him, he is shaping you, he is molding, he's chiseling you in your heart and your character and your soul to look like him. He's the standard. He is the caller and the chooser because he has mercy, because he loves us that much. He calls us Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. Come, follow me. And the encouragement is, he will judge us. He is the judge. There's going to be a time where we're going to have to give an account. And pray that we come saying, I did my best, Lord. I have nothing to stand on, just Jesus. Good answer. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's stand, let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to you as living stones, we are grateful for that privilege. We continue to apologize for the times that we fall short, perhaps many more times, in fact, probably, definitely many more times, because you see all things. And yet, Father, we don't claim for our righteous deeds or our terrible deeds. We claim to worship Jesus and Him alone. Our total dependence is on Him. We're desperate for Him. We love Him. We praise You for Him, that He is our standard. We praise You, Father, that He is our hero. We praise You, Father, that He is our caller. And we praise You, Father, that He is our judge. And He judges righteously and lovingly, full of grace and full of truth. Father, we give our hearts and our lives to Him and pray that You will live in us this week to be able to show the world around us that He is in us and we love Him with inexpressible love and have inexpressible joy as we contemplate Him in our lives. Father, as we live together amongst each other, build this bond that He shed His blood to create. We ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.